Great song. Great song. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking tonight at the qualifications of a deacon. And we came to that famous verse that brings us to the mention of their wives. And verse 11 says this, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The question is this really the deacon's wife? Now, I think the King James Version has settled it because that's how they have interpreted it. And that's why you see the italics that are added for clarification. Some, though, want to argue and say, well, the Greek word for wives can also be translated woman. Similar to, if you will, in remembering that when we talk of a virgin, that a lot of scholars would say, well, virgin can mean young girl. It's used, you know, interchangeably. And so, you know, the doctrine gets tossed around. I think in a lot of cases, this is the matter here, things get tossed around because words are used interchangeably. And I will tell you this, that the word deacon is used interchangeably in the sense of whether it is an office or whether it's just a reference to the fact that they serve. And so when you got words that are interchangeable like that, you have to let the context rule. That's a good rule to follow. And so I'm going to try to do that this evening in presenting to you why I believe this is truly the wife of a deacon. I guess one of the strongest arguments against it is the fact that, well, what about the pastor's wife? There's no mention of her. And so there you go. I do think this, though, when you look at the pastor's qualifications, you'll find where it's real clear that he must rule his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I think that right there encompasses the wife in that she's under his rule and there is no issue. May I say this? I hope I'm not muddying the water, but only clarifying. That if perchance the Apostle Paul just went off on his own tangent, and we know this is Holy Ghost writ, but if perchance he had written in there, even so must their wives be in the listing of the qualifications, then you would have the same argument. There could be women elders. And there's already argument on that from other passages or people twisting it. But you would have the same struggle. And I want to say, thank God, that's not in there. Or we'd have the same struggle as we have with the wife of the deacon being, no, that's woman, and that is a separate office. There is to be a woman elder, and there's to be a woman deacon. I just would say, if it was listed, we would have a case on our hands. But we don't have to worry about that. Why? This is Holy Ghost writ. This is Holy Ghost inspired. And so God knew what He was doing when He spelled this out for us and what it would help us understand about the office. Now, what is the issue? Well, you have three different takes on this, really. Here they are. Number one, this is either the deacon's wife, or it is, number two, a deaconess. What's a deaconess? I'll get to that in a minute. Number three, it's a female deacon. Well, isn't a deaconess a female deacon? Not necessarily. Let me explain. You have the wife of the deacon, number one. Number two, you have a deaconess. What's a deaconess? It is the word deacon used for female, but only in the sense of just a servant. Okay? She's a servant of the church. But then you have, number three, the deacon office of the deacon being a woman deacon, all right, and that would be office. Phoebe, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, that's where that comes in. You read, people who would argue, well, this woman deacon, wait a minute. When you read Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we have the mention of Phoebe, and we'll go there in a moment, but that is a general reference to a woman who was a great servant in that church. Uses the same Greek word, deaconos, which means basically servant, but there's no indication in that passage that she held an office and she was to be respected. Paul numbers her in that chapter with many other specific individuals that were a help to him, that were a blessing in the gospel ministry, that came to his aid, that stuck their necks out for him and all that, you know, risk that was involved in Paul's ministry. He gives a long list of people who were there for him. Phoebe's just one of the servants in the church. She was a woman, and we pretty much understand she was probably a woman of wealth in that she was able to assist and help, but nothing is given to us in the sense of she held an office. So, nothing wrong with saying deaconess if you're thinking of a servant only, not an office. Okay. So, let me share with you why I believe this is Deacon's wife. All that said, let me go through my reasonings tonight. I hope this is not boring, but it would help you in understanding why I've arrived at this. And this is exactly our position as a Baptist church here in our Constitution and practice at Shenandoah Baptist. Number one, the structure of the list. Probably the most obvious is the structure, how the list is given to us, and there seems to be a parenthetical just stuck in the middle, a statement, and then it continues. So let me share this with you. What you're reading when you get to verse 8 is, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Then there's a parenthetical almost, and it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Back to verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So you see the structure? You have qualification, qualification, qualification. And now part of that qualification is where their wife fits in, and then it goes back to them again. Hence, if there was a different office, you would not have it interjected. You would have a list, and Paul's done with that list, just like he was done with the elders, and goes right to the deacons. When he finishes with the men, then he goes to the women. He would arrange it to where it would have its own listing. But it's not. It's more like an interjection in the list of requirements for the deacon, in that we're referring to his wife. So I hope that makes sense. It's just that if you look at in the flow of the Scriptures itself, it doesn't go to a third office. We're still, in context, we're still in the second office, and that's the office of a deacon. So it makes sense to think it's their wives, just in the order of the listing. Number two, this is part of their requirements in that their wives be faithful. And we know the expectation of these men. So when we look at deacons and who are the ones that should be chosen to be deacons, do you know their wife is part of that requirement? If we've got a deacon whose wife is unruly, wants to be in charge, can't keep the tongue in right place, and just, I mean, however you want to describe it, you know, we can come up with all kinds of goodies, right? Have fun with it. And he may be a saint. Oh, there's never a greater man, greater servant, so humble, so godly. Now, you got to watch his wife. If you've got one of those, he can't be a deacon. See, this is part of his requirement. Just like when we read about the elders, he must have his house under good rule, ruling well. If that's out of sorts, if the home is just upside down and the kids are telling the parents where to go and what they want and what they're going to wear and you're not going to tell me what I can do, if you see that in the home, then you know he really can't be an elder. At least he's going to have a really tough time being one. He doesn't meet the qualification. I believe that the listing of the woman here is part of the requirements for the deacon himself. Number three, why I believe this is referring to the wives. Paul earlier gave, and I want to use this word, strict. But we might say the word definite, clear instructions as to the place of a woman in the church. He made the argument that she should never be over a man in the church, but should, in subjection, learn in silence. Now, if we want to argue for she is to be a deacon just like all the other deacons, then we've got to back up and read what Paul said about women's place in the church and think, that's going to contradict in many ways. In many ways. So, someone might argue, well, it's to be that she's a servant, not necessarily an office. You can't do that one because it mentions the word office. We're talking about the office of a deacon. The Bible describes in Philippians chapter 1 that there were two specific offices, pastors and elders and deacons or servants. These were two different offices. And you have, of course, in Acts chapter 6, that being legitimate in a sense of an office. So we can't just throw it out and say, well, they're just to serve. No, they're to serve, but they have a biblical office in the church. If we have a woman inhibiting that office, then we may have trouble understanding Paul's intention for women and their place in the church. Number four. If the word wives here in the text is supposed to be just women in general, now if we want to take the Greek word and flip it around, I want you to think about that for a little bit. Then all of a sudden what you have is, if you're reading this, you're reading about the qualifications of the deacons, then you would have to read it this way. And so must women be. Women be. Then you're asking for women in general in the church to have these qualifications. If you're going to argue for the word, it's not wives, but it's women, then all of a sudden you've got a general reference to, and women must be. Wait a minute. Why would that be in the listing of an office of a deacon that we just refer to a woman as general, in the general sense? It would be an off-the-wall statement about women. I have read where one man said, well, it's women that are in association with these deacons. I would ask you this. How close of an association? How close in a relationship? How close should they work together? Serve together? Well, if it's just women in general that seems to be in close relation to the deacons, maybe they are assistants to the deacons, like a secretary, then this is the requirements for them. And I would ask you, well, then how close? How much do we serve here? Would it not fit better that it is their wife, because that's the most proper relationship, man and woman, in the church of the living God? So if you're going to call for it's just woman in general, then we've really got a problem because it's just generally dropped in our lap. And secondly, if we're going to argue that it's supposed to be in close relation to the role of the deacon, then I would tell you, well, the greatest person to fulfill that role would be the wife. So it just naturally follows. I hope it's as clear as mud to you, like it is to some of your faces that are looking at me out there. Number five. Therefore, we would have to have three offices. I would argue that. We have to have three offices. And you find throughout the New Testament, there's two. And if you want to argue, well, there's the woman's office of the deacon, and so they want to keep that category. I would tell you this, if you want to argue for the office being the third office, then you've got a really short list for women deacons. They can get away with anything because their list is really, really short. Elders, long list. Deacons, it goes forever. Women deacons, oh, you just got to work on three things and you're good. I'm not trying to be silly, but think about it. Nothing is mentioned of her marriage. She definitely can't be the husband of one wife. And we find with office of the church that marital status is critical. I mean, it's paramount. The ruling of the home is paramount. Many things. But there's just three or four mentions of her qualifications. What are they? Well, they grave, don't be a slanderer, sober, faithful. You can pretty much pull that off. That's not too hard of a list. These deacons and these men, they've got it rough. No, I think this is his wife who's already under his subjection, his rule, which protects her in many, many ways. And he hits on things that will be a help to that man if she keeps her in check, herself in check, but also helps the church to discern the nature of a woman. Her heart, is she really with the church? Is she really the kind of wife that she ought to be that will help our church? Well, let's look at these qualifications. And if you see these qualifications in her, this is good indication. She is a godly woman. If it's the office, then she's really can get by quite a bit because there's not much listed for her. Number six, we're going to have a really tough time in Acts chapter 6 finding among the original seven, it was men that were chosen. No mention of women. And the men that were chosen were to be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says they were selected and hands were laid upon them, which was a signifying of approval for that church to recognize their part. And there's nothing appropriate about a man or a presbytery or a body of elders laying hands on any woman. You don't find that in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says to differ. Thou shalt not touch a woman, unless you're the husband. And so you would have a really hard time understanding and finding where that fits if we're looking at the official role of people who are ordained in this role of a deacon. We ordain deacons here at Shenandoah because of Acts chapter 6. And so you would not be able to see that come to play if we're looking for the office that a woman would fulfill. I hope all you ladies still like your pastor when I get done with all this. Pray for me. Number seven, I've already mentioned this, but there's not enough qualifications to generate another office. Nothing is mentioned of their children or their spouse or even the use of wine. None of that's mentioned as you do in both of the offices of elder and deacon. She gets by with a short list, so we've mentioned that already. I kind of added it to the number five there. Number eight. See, I've already mentioned that one too. Yes. Number six that I was giving you tonight in my list, I've kind of jumped it all together, but number six I was giving you in the list was you have seven men that were chosen. Number eight is the inappropriateness. If we're going to lay hands on them, you don't find that practice in the New Testament. Number nine, what about Phoebe? What about Phoebe in Romans chapter 1? I've already explained that in the introduction. Phoebe, I think, was a servant. The word deaconess is used officially and unofficially. Context has to rule that. And so what do we mean by official? What do we mean by unofficial? I think one's an office and one is a description of a servant in church. Someone might say, well, preacher, if that's true, then Phoebe was a deaconess. I would not argue against you. I would not say, you shouldn't use that word. No, that's a translation of what the word deaconos, or the word servant, means. It's just in the feminine, deaconess. It's a woman servant, not a reference to an office. We don't use that word deaconess, but if you did, I won't split hairs over that. But the word deaconess just means a woman that serves, and she serves faithfully. So that's who Phoebe is. And she really helped Paul, and Paul wanted to point her out. But Paul's not pointing her out to give her credence of her official role. He's only pointing her out among several others in Romans 16 that was a real blessing to him. She's just one of the list. I think she was a blessing to him, though. No doubt about it. And I want to say this. We have many, many women in this church who are an absolute blessing to this church. And if you want to wear a badge that says deaconess, I'm not going to argue against that, because you're a good servant. You might lose a little humility in doing that, but you're still a good servant. The kitchen crew, you could take those nice aprons you have and put deaconess right underneath it. Be just fine. Why? Because you're serving. Amen. Not in office, but in a true servanthood fashion. And that's okay. So if someone would say, but I tell you, Phoebe, it's in the Greek. She's a deaconess. Well, I would say, okay, but it's not an office. And that's fine. That's fine. Fine and dandy. So if you have friends that have deaconesses, that's okay. It's just that here at Shenandoah, and the clarity of this text in 1 Timothy, this is not an office. This is really about his wife. Because you're giving me the requirements of this man that in one verse mentions women and then goes right back to the man. I would say in that relation, it has to be his wife. That's why, I believe that's why the King James translator just knew it's his wife. That makes the most sense. But number 10, I think this is one of the stronger points, and my last one. When you speak of a woman's role of leadership in the church, you have to go to the book of Titus. And when you go to the book of Titus, guess what he calls them? Elder women. In the sense of the elderly, or the aged is really the word to King James. Aged women. No mention of deacon. So I'm thinking, you go to Titus to find out the woman's leadership role, and the only leadership role we can find is an aged woman teaching the younger women. You never have any mention of a deacon woman. I would think if she has an office, makes sense to me, if she had an office, she was a leader in the church, then when we were going to talk about women leading in a church, when Titus goes there, surely he's going to talk about deacons, but he doesn't. They're aged women who teach the younger. That's all you find. And I think, to me, that's one of the strongest points, because that's where you are learning the woman's place in the Scripture, is that she does teach the younger women. And and ladies, let me say this. Let me just put a plug in here. We need you for that. If these young girls growing up in the world and age we live in today have got a chance at it, it's going to be your godly example. I heard one preacher say this week, he said, you may be the most godly Christian that somebody sees. Only somebody would see. And I'm asking you, okay, our girls, where are they going to find the most godly woman to pattern her life after? It will be at Shenandoah Baptist in the context of their life. Now, there's plenty of great women in other places, but in their life here in Cleveland, it's you. They need your role model, your leadership. They need to see how you love and you're crazy about your husband. And how you don't flirt around with other men. You just don't. It's okay to talk to other men. It's okay to say, hello, how are you doing? But be standing over here by yourself, just the two of you, and you're there for 5-10 minutes. Oh, we're just talking. Oh, for 5-10 minutes? may be just fine and dandy. It may be breaking, pouring out your heart about something that's godly, as godly could be in any context of any conversation. But for those watching, they're over here together by themselves. You see what I'm saying? It's being blameless. These girls need to see that their wives are about their husbands. And that, wow, they love daddy. They love their dad. Or they love their husband, my daddy, in a sense. I love to kid around and talk to the ladies in this church as the pastor. But I'm always aware I can't just be overly friendly with one particular one, or two or three particular. My wife's really helped me with that over the years, and she's helping me understand that. She went to a ladies' conference one time and heard, oh, what's her name? Great conference speaker. Miss Franchi, is that her name? Francie Taylor, thank you. Tremendous speaker. She said, Francie Taylor, let them have it. You have no business talking to some man in that church and you two stand there talking. You have no business doing that. I said, well, Renee, what does she mean by that? She said, let me tell you what she meant by it. And she was saying that, oh, yeah, you can say, hello, how are you doing, and talk. And by the way, I'm not saying there's any problem. There's no problem here. The Lord's leading me to say this for whatever reason. And if it's not the leadership of the Holy Spirit, forgive me. I don't mean no intention or warning at all in what I see. I'm just preaching. I'm preaching the truth. But she said that she explained to those women, and it was such a help, that ladies, fine to talk to other men who are not your husbands, but you have no business spending lengthy conversations with them for what it looks like and what might transpire in it. So don't be afraid to say hello to me after I'm done with this sermon, okay? Don't go crazy with this. This is healthy. Some of this will be coming out in the couples retreat. There's only one man who's allowed to tell my wife that she's beautiful. One man. Well, three. Her husband and her two boys. It's only once. Now you can say, well, that's a nice dress, but you better leave it right there. Where'd you get it? Walmart? I'm going to get my wife one. That's good. That's okay. It's okay. Walmart, I shouldn't have said that. That's terrible. wait a minute. You may buy your stuff at Walmart. I love it. I love it. All right. Now, but no man has any business telling another woman how beautiful she is. In fact, no man has any business telling my daughter how beautiful she is. You know whose job that is? It won't be her brother's. It's got to be me. My daughter is a pretty girl, but she needs to hear the one who only has the right to tell her that she's absolutely gorgeous, and that's me. One day that mantle will be passed to another man that comes along that's supposed to be her husband. And he's going to have to tread real lightly. But honestly, she's growing up in a world where this thing's going nuts. And the only one that needs to assure her. Now, some dude may come by who's just Googled-eyed and freaked out and says, man, you're pretty. I mean, that can happen. But for her, this is the point I'm getting at. For her, the only one she really needs to hear, you're beautiful, better be come from daddy. That's what she needs. I have no right to go to any other woman in the church and say, you're beautiful. I have no right to do that. I may say, you're a great Christian. That would be very appropriate to say other compliments, but those kind of things belong with the husband, belong with the dads under their daughters. And if we can zero in on just that, that is so needed, then when the other pops its head up, we're going to be able to say, that's not appropriate. We don't go there. I remember one time as a preacher boy, Pastor Shetler was, you know, he was quite young when he took over the Preacher Boys. I don't know how old he was. He might have been in his early 30s. But he was a preaching machine. We loved him. We looked up to him. And we had a session twice a week we called Preacher Boys. It was when he got in there with us and just talked about ministry, all the practicality. They would bring pastors in from all over the country to talk to us. And they would go over things like, gentlemen, you better keep your life pure. You better stay in your prayer closets. I'd heard from great men, Dr. Bob Kelly from Franklin Road, back in his heyday. He would come, we call him Machine Gun Kelly, set him loose among the Preacher Boys. We had a time with him, just other great men like that. One day we all got in the big old mood of having fun. And I guess it's just because it was something great that happened, but we were all like having a great lot of fun. And for whatever reason, Mrs. Shetler needed her husband. And she came to the classroom, about 230 of us preachers. She happens to come to the classroom to wave at her husband to get his attention. When she did that, and because we were all in such a happy, jovial mood, whatever, one guy decided to. And when he did that, we all started dying laughing. Everybody was laughing but Pastor Shetler. I've never seen a man get so sober and so like, if his eyes could kill, we'd all be dead. He said, no way, not here, never. And we're like, what do we do? He's like, ooh, you know. I mean, I thought he was going to kill somebody. And he drove it home. That is my wife. Nobody has the right to whistle her like that. You're talking about getting a lesson, just, wow. I'll never forget that moment. That was a holy hush on that crowd of Preacher Boys. And we were just having a good time. Nobody's serious about it. But he got his point across. You do not. And I think maybe he was protecting her role as the pastor's wife of this great ministry. You don't bring that down to good-looking woman. But neither do they have the right to do that. It's very appropriate. And what a lesson learned that day. So I think when we look at the qualification of a deacon, we need to see a woman that she's not this flirtatious one. She's not this one who would give us cause to wonder about because of her conduct. And so it gives us these qualifications for her being grave, which means she's serious about spiritual things. She's not a slanderer. You're never more like the devil than when you slam somebody behind her back and talk. Sober. She's vigilant in what she does, and sober in the sense that she's not given to wine, and she's faithful in all things. Dear deacons' wives, be faithful in all things. If it pertains to this church, support it. Be a part of it. Be a part of the life of this church. Your husband needs that, but you need it. And I hope to think that when you come to Shenandoah, it's not a waste of time, but I know it's hard to get ready, it's hard to get out in the rain, but be faithful in all things. It matters to your husband, but it matters to your kids. It matters to your pastor. He likes to see that, no doubt. Any leader would. To see people on board all the way with the things that God is doing here. Because it's not a business, this is God's work. So let's get all in. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Look at verse 13 and we'll close with this. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase, they gain. They gain unto themselves what? A good degree. Now that word degree is the same as a good testimony. He will gain for himself. If he does this right and she does this right, they will gain for themselves a reputation that is good, wholesome in that church. That's good. You want that. But not only do they gain that, something else they gain more on a, I think on a very interesting and a practical basis, they also get great boldness in the faith. Okay, here's what happens. Great boldness in the faith. A deacon who serves faithfully in the church is going to see miracles. He's going to see lives change because he's so much in the workings of the church. He's going to see God provide. He's going to see God working on a more, I guess, telescope or more microscope manner because he's close to the real workings of the church. And some of those real workings, by the way, is spiritual warfare. He's in the battle. Deacons are on front lines. And they see people's lives change. They see people wreck their lives. I've had deacons go with me to motel rooms where a boy runs off with girl in the youth group and we're trying to find them. We've been out there in a truck. We pull it up. We plead with that young man, young lady, go back to your homes. Let's make this right. There's a holy way to live for God and you're bringing shame to the church. And those deacons were a part of that. They saw these lives restored, homes put back together. We pray over people, anoint oil. We see them healed. They get a front row seat to the workings, holy spiritual workings of a church. You know what happens to them? They get more confident in the power of the gospel, more confident in this thing is real. They get more confident that this is real God business that's going on. They become bold, confident in their faith. Now, they grow in their confidence of the faith because they're on the front lines. I have to tell you, when I first started out in ministry, a lot of things, I may not have been real confident. I may have believed in them, but wasn't real confident that it was going to be a part of my life. Facing off demonic powers, I didn't think about that much when I answered my call to preach. But when you've had to do it, and you see God move, wow, kind of gives you a little boldness. Oh, no, not that we're a match. We're no match for the devil. I don't want to go there. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that. I'm talking about, you've been in the battle this long. It gives you confidence that God is faithful and His Word is real and lives are transformed. And so, deacons, when you serve faithfully, you're going to purchase to yourself a great testimony in the church, but you're also going to grow to be a real pillar, a real statesman, if you will, of the faith. Because you know it's real. You know it's real. And you've seen it. You've seen it firsthand. Let's pray.